that you ever had living for the devil. Is that right? Somebody say, I believe it. Somebody say, it's the truth. Now give him another big hand clap of praise tonight. Oh, God is good. You know He is. He's good all the time. God is good. You know He is. He's good all the time. You can search the whole world over. Good all the time. God bless you. Well, you're just singing so good tonight. I'm going to let you be seated. Sister Tamika, have a song for us tonight. Is she here? Sister Tamika Brown, is she here tonight? Somebody said she had a song that she was going to give us. But I don't believe she's in the building. So, Brother Larry, you just give us a song tonight in her absence. Give Brother Larry a hand tonight.
Yeah, I knew that was going to happen. Give F.
Life has been so good, I can't complain. And when I ask, God gives me strength to rise again. When I'm weary from the struggles of it all, so I listen. How I listen for His call. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. And someday I'll leave this world behind. Is heaven sounding sweeter all the time? It's hard to lose a loved one to the grave. though we have that blessed hope Jesus gave. But God will wipe every tear from our eyes when we meet Him in that land beyond the sky. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. Someday I will leave this world. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always my mind. Someday I will leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time. Someday I will leave this world behind. Heaven sounding sweeter all the time.
Certainly say amen to that, can't we? Yeah. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. I want to speak to you tonight on, oh, what to wear. Oh, what to wear. Sometimes something to wear can be a very difficult thing, can it? I guess y'all come to church tonight. You weren't sure if you should wear clothes or rubber boots and, a rain suit or all of that. But there's a spiritual symbol as well about what to wear. Let's read a few verses here in Revelation. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thunderings saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I don't know about you. I'm so happy tonight that I can believe that these are the true sayings of God. Every year that goes by, our nation is getting farther and farther away from God. Our world that we live in. It's amazing. It's a time of paradox because they're getting farther and farther And we're getting closer and closer. Let's pray over the word. Lord Jesus, we love you tonight, Father. We so appreciate the opportunity that's been given to us that we could assemble ourselves together, Lord. We so appreciate it. Lord, we don't want to just say that because it's a routine to say it, but really mean it with all of our hearts. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus. I pray tonight, Father, that you'd take your word and you speak to us, Lord. You see the things that we have need of, and we know that you're mindful of all of our needs, so I pray that you would direct me, Lord. Speak through me to the needs of your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. We'd like to look a little bit tonight, by the help of the Lord, on the bride being prepared, and also in the symbolism of garments and dress and so on, and so that we as the people of God can be prepared. And I'm not sure how you got ready for church tonight, but I wasn't quite ready when our power went off. So I was downstairs studying, and it's total dark down there with no lights on. So my computer, thankfully, I've got my stuff printed out and I was ready, but I was sitting there going over it and looking at it and studying. And then when I went up a little bit before 6, Brother Jim had called me and told me there's water all over the road and all that sort of thing. I said, well, I'll wait till I hear back from you to make sure there's power at the church before I get ready. But by the time I got time to get ready, whenever I called to him again, we still had no electricity. So I had to make do with a little flashlight. Now, I wasn't really sure what I looked like until I come to church. Now, there's a spiritual symbol to that as well. Sometimes we may think we're doing our best and we think we're getting ready and we're getting dressed. And then when we come to church and hear the word, then we look at ourselves and say, man alive, my hair's sticking up on the side of my head and my collar's sticking up like that. And I didn't realize I had a green sock on and a yellow one. And when we come in that light, then the light shows up all of our flaws. Now, I realize that for many people, they have a problem with that because they don't like their flaws being showed up. But whenever we look at the elect of God, they're a different category of people anyway, because they're only here for a temporary time. They're only here for a specific allotment of time. They're here to serve God's purpose. That's what they live for. That's what they desire more than anything else in the world. To the elect of God, you could offer them one of two things. You can be a billionaire, be rich, be famous, but be a sinner. Or you can be a Christian and be a pauper all of your life. You could have very little things as far as goods of this world. Hardly nobody will know that you ever come and left off the earth, but you can be a child of God and have eternal life. Well, a real Christian wouldn't even have to pray about it. They wouldn't have to think about it because the Lord Jesus is their life. But then you look on the other hand and know that there are many people that are around truth, and it's always been this way, and they have the mentality of Cain that even though it's not been revealed to them, and we know that there's people around our message the same way, it's not revealed to them about dress and about hair and about all these things, but God will at least give them the opportunity to go in if they will worship like Abel does. But many of them just cannot do it. They cannot bring themselves to that spot. And particularly whenever it comes to the way they look and the way they've got to do certain things and the way they've got to behave. Now, in this, God, in the beginning, when he made man, and no, of course, that man would fall. And then after the fall, God gave a distinction between the sexes, the male, the female, how they would dress, how they would look, how they would behave, the mannerism that God gave them and all of that. And we know that down through time, Satan has constantly tried to cross over those lines and make it basically a unisex type of look to where that it doesn't really matter. But we know here, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, that the bride, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, there is a symbolism in the scripture of not only the type of clothes that people would wear, both naturally and spiritually, but also the color clothes that they would wear. Now, notice the bride, whenever John sees her, he sees her and arrayed in this fine linen, clean and white. Now, do you think John could have ever identified a group of people? If he would have seen men in shorts and seen women in either shorts or miniskirts or in slacks, whatever you want to call them. And John would have looked at them and seen them as the elect of God. Oh, my Lord. What happened? When Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time, did he see any woman in shorts? Any man in shorts? Now, remember, heaven always is an identification of purity and reality and perfection. So whenever the visions are carried beyond the curtain of time and people there are clothed in some type of array, it is never that they are identified in anything worldly or anything that would pertain to ungodliness in this world. So then what we are here is actually what we are somewhere else and what we reflect from that. Now, notice to the bride then was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, let's look at this symbolism of white. In Revelation 3:4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which I'm not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now notice, remember that all, not just the length of the clothes or how the clothes fit, how tight they are, how loose they are, how revealing they are, but there also a symbolism in the color by which identifies a certain thing that God wants to convey. Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now here, of course, is the contrast of the Laodicean church age, because they are naked and they think they're clothed. But Jesus offers the alternative to the Laodicean nakedness, and that is white garments. Now it is garments which are accepted in his eyes as being pure. Now, white is the symbolism of purity. So anything then that would be acceptable in the eyes of God is what he invites them to come and buy of him. This white raiment and also gold. And also the anointing by which their eyes may be anointed with eyesight. Now, why? Because this is going to combat the blindness of Laodicea. Laodicea is going to be blind, but what does he offer to us? He offers us the anointed eyesight, whether or not you want to believe it, it's the anointed eyesight which comes to us under the ministry of Malachi 4, which anoints the bride to help her to see through all the worldly things that are going to sow and grope upon the people in the last days and merge more and more and more to where you can't tell a man from a woman or hardly a woman from a man. I tell you, friend, you know as well as I do, you look out on the street and you look out not just by the way people look, but even their facial looks and everything. Sometimes you don't know if you're looking at a man or a woman. It's a scary time. Now, you believe what you want to believe, but I believe that's prophecy that is being fulfilled. They are merging into the image of Sodom. They are merging into the image of Sodom in so many different ways. But God offers you and I the very opposite of what Laodicea is. And it's simply your choice. Remember, God gives us the word that you and I can choose what we want to do. We can be naked and blind and wretched and poor and miserable and naked. Or we can be clothed with white raiment. We can have our eyes anointed with eyesight. We can be the image of the living God. That's what I want to be. Oh my. Notice this in Revelation 4:4. And round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Notice now the symbolism of every garment that is identified in heaven is white. Now, does that mean in heaven when we get there that there'll be no other colored garments? I'm not saying that. But what God wants us to get in the heavenly vision of what's being reflected, that white is the original color. So it is the symbolism of purity. When the Lord Jesus appeared, of course, at the cross in the symbolism of Isaiah, he appeared from Borzerol with garments on, which was red garments. Now the color differentiation was because of the work by which he was involved in.
Now, notice again in Revelation 6:11. And white robes are given to every one of them. This is under the sixth seal. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season under their fellow servants, also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, we know this is the Jews that died under Eichmann, Stalin, Mussolini, and all of those, Hitler. And they were granted, given white robes. Now, this was not their own works, because they were blinded, God dealing with the Gentiles. So this was not exactly the same thing that the bride had, because the bride was clothed in fine linen, clean and white, and this was the righteous, or the righteousnesses, plural, or the righteous deeds of the saints. These were not righteous deeds that these folks under the sixth seal were given a white robe. It was the mercy of God. So the mercy of God extended to them. What did He give them? It wasn't purple now. It was not blue, which is a heavenly color. It was not red, which was the color of redemption. It was not silver, which is the color of redemption. It was not gold, which is the color of deity. But it was white, which is the color of God's mercy and perfection. So God gives to them, undeserving as they are, but the grace of God gives each one of these Jews under the sixth seal a white robe. Notice again Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld an o'er great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now look at every individual that we've seen thus far in these scriptures in heaven are all identified in white garments, which is a brilliance or a reflection of the same color that the Savior Himself wore. Now then God looks at your clothes as a reflection of who we are. Clothes can reflect your mood. Clothes can reflect your character. Clothes can reflect fashion. They can reflect so many different types of things. So whenever we look at the symbolism of clothes in the Bible, and then the people that are around Christianity so-called, and they do not think that there's any significance whatsoever about clothes and how a person should dress and how they should look, it makes you realize they are truly Laodiceans. Because they do not see that there's anything wrong with wearing anything in public. They can wear anything they want to, or hardly anything they want to, and feel like that they're perfectly justified in doing so. But you realize, what is that? It is the darkness of Laodicea that is moving over their eyes and their back, as it was, as an antitype of the Garden of Eden that they were in the Garden of Eden. And they were naked, but they didn't know it. So here they are in Satan's Eden, and they're naked again, and they don't know it. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank God for His mercy to us. Revelation 15:6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. Now notice here the angels of God are even dressed in this color of purity. So God will not allow anything into His presence that has a symbolism of filth or dirtiness in any way. Now we know that colors, as far as man is concerned, all of us no doubt have our favorite colors and with colors of clothes and things like that we like. But whenever we look at the way God looks at things, even in the Old Testament, there was to be blue, there was to be purple, there was to be scarlet, there was to be certain things at the tabernacle, but they could not choose where these colors went. Actually, they were to put them where God said. Now the men were to wear a riband of blue along the bottom of the robe, which was a light color, an inch and a half, 2 inches wide, something like that. But if they preferred scarlet over the blue, they could not do that. They had to wear the color exactly that God said. The scarlet color had to be a certain place in the tabernacle. The blue had to be a certain place in the you follow what I'm saying? So God is a God of order. Now He is the one who constitutes the way we worship. We don't worship Him the way we choose. You see, this is the way of Cain, that Cain chose what he would give to God, and God, you either take it or you do whatever you want to. You know, if you don't like it, I'm sorry, this is the best I'm going to do. And this is the mentality that many people have developed, especially in Laodicea, because it's people's rights. So they want the rights in the workplace, they want the rights here and there, and they certainly want their rights in church. But you cannot be a true Laodicean and be a sheep. Now you can be a true Laodicean and be a goat, but you cannot be a true Laodicean and be a sheep. Because a true Laodicean wants their rights, and a sheep is willing to forfeit theirs. So you can't be both. You've either got to be a sheep or a true Laodicean. Notice in Revelation 19:14, and the armies which were in heaven followed upon him white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So now here the army of God comes out of heaven, and their identity of their horses, also the identity of the clothes that they come on, is white again. Now watch, a changing of garments is an identification of a changing of office or a changing of position. Now it can go from one to the other to where that a person is stripped off of their garments. You know as well as I do, it was a custom many years ago. I'm not sure if they still do it or not, but if a person had went AWOL or if they were, you know, ranked, stripped of their rank, they would rip off their bars and their military assignment, all the things that they had. The rank was taken from them. And we know when God will take away the clothing, the spiritual clothing of an age, then that age is sent into utter darkness. Now they will not remain without some type of covering. Most people who leave God, who leave the message, who leave the church, their conquest and their search does not end. They only start looking in other areas because they are a human being and they must worship. Many of them will turn to alcohol and drugs and sex and this and that and the other, but they must worship. Now, they don't even realize it, but they will turn to fun and pleasure and all kinds of things like that, but they are still worshiping. Now, they think they are free. Oh, my, they're so free now. They don't have no guidelines. They don't have nothing to go by. Oh, yes, they do. They're still under guidelines. They're under a much tougher mandate, under a much tougher master than they were when they served the Lord Jesus. Because the devil don't pay good wages. He does not have lasting benefits. He's hard on his people. He loves not one of them. He hates every one of them. He'll talk you into smoking and give you cancer. He'll talk you into robbing a bank and call the cops on you while you're doing it. He'll talk you into living like him, lying like him, acting the way he acts, knowing good and well that he's going to take you to hell with it. And you say you're free? You're blind. You're not free. You're blind. Praise the Lord, saints. Now what's then? So if the bride in Revelation 19:8, if she is granted fine linen, they'll cling in white, so it is a dispensational change that the bride has moved into. Now she's come up through the rapture, of course, and now entering into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the array of her garments that John sees her in displays where she has arrived to. So when John sees the bride that she is granted granted this garments of fine linen, clean and white, it was the significance that the bride had now moved from the laborious trials on the earth, and she's now moved into the complete fulfillment of the mercy of God. Now we know we walk in mercy and grace now, but we know there's great battles that we go through. There's storms of life, there's tests, there's trials, and in all reality, though our soul is already dressed and arrayed in the garments of his purity and righteousness, but yet in one sense of the word, because we're still in this is not fine linen, clean and white. We know that, don't we? So it is a struggle. But once the body has become changed, then our array, we will become enveloped into the identity that John sees here in the bride. Now notice this, also in Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now notice this change of clothes. The clothes that he had on was fitting, and they was perfectly fine for being in the dungeon or in the prison, because he was now a slave, which had been sold and lied on. He had now become a prisoner. So the clothes were very fitting for Joseph. Maybe they had holes in them, they were wore out, they stank, you know, they was awful looking things. But now his coming out of this position requires a change of clothes. So for him to walk before Pharaoh with his beard high, fade, growed out, you know, and looking scruffy and, you know, smelling bad and looking terrible, it would have been a reproach to Pharaoh for him to come that way. So Joseph gets a change of clothes before he comes into the king. Now, how can Laodicea go in the rapture if they are wretched, blind, naked, miserable, and all that sort of thing? They're that in one moment, and then the next moment, they're standing there in white garments. How could the whore of Revelation 17, clothed in a scarlet or a purple robe, how could she move from that garment into a fine linen garment, clean and white, and she's got the cup of the blood of the saints in one hand, and then in a second from then she's changed into an immortal body, clothed in fine linen, clean and white? Absolutely, totally impossible. So what we are here, the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, with the purity of white reflecting itself out of us now before we ever get there. You follow what I'm saying? There must be something in us now that lives out the grace of God, that lives out the purity of God. And we're not just living, well, you know, I'm under grace and I can do whatever I want to do and God don't require this and God don't. Oh, yes, God has always required all kinds of things of His people. Right? You did in your home. They do at school. Oh, I want to get to the place nobody tells me what to do. I'm not sure what planet you're going to go to. Because as long as you live here, somebody's going to tell you what to do. You go borrow money, buy a car, you're going to sign an agreement. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do that. You lease an apartment, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do that. You get electricity in that apartment, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do that. You get garbage pickup in that apartment, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do that. You go to a doctor to get tests, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do that. Praise the Lord. Go buy a piece of furniture from our sister over in Grand and you sign that. Read all the things. You gotta do this, you gotta do that, you gotta do that. In order to return it, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. Every bit of our life, it's gotta do something. Well, if I've gotta do something, I'd rather do it for the one who really counts, myself. Remember when Amnon had assaulted his half-sister Tamar? In 2 Samuel 13:18, she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Now notice here in this time frame among the Asiatic kings that their daughters, which were virgins. Now if their daughters had played the part of a harlot and they lived sexually impure, they were not allowed to wear the clothes. So the clothes, what you look like on the outside, portrayed an identity of who you were in your body. So if you were a king's daughter and you were a virgin king's daughter, then you wore a certain type of clothes that was diverse colors. Now if you were still a king's daughter, but yet you had been sexually impure, sexually contaminated, then you were not allowed to wear this type, well, glory. You were not allowed to wear this type of garment. Then you must wear another type of garment which would identify you as what you were in your body, that you were no longer a virgin. Praise the Lord. Notice this, and then second on down in verse 19. And Tamar put ashes on her head and ripped her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went out crying. Now notice the symbolism now. She has now been raped, as we call it in our terms. Excuse me for saying such common terms. But yet this is what had happened to her, so she no longer. It was not that she had just now lost the virtue of her body, but her identity in society. Her identity. Today it's accepted. It don't really matter what you are. But then they were still pure. There's still some morality about them a few thousand years ago. So for her, now it was something. Why rent the garment? Because the garment had an identity. Now the garment, if people would look at her with this garment on, they would say, oh, there's the virgin daughter of King David. No, she's not now. She's not now, because now she has been pressed upon against her will. She did not want to do it. She was not willing to do it. But her garment on the outside was testifying of a false life. She was no longer now able to wear this garment of diverse colors. So what did she do? She reaches up and grabs this garment and tears it apart, because it is telling something that is not true about who she is. Well, praise the Lord. Can't you see that the bride must be a separate people? She must live separate. She must act different. She must be a total separated people. So if we and the foolish virgin and all everybody in the world that lives like everybody and the devil, when the rapture takes place, are all going in the rapture, what's the significance? I don't understand. Why would God have a certain people that would make them live a certain way and do a certain thing, and when the rapture comes, anybody and everybody that's lived any kind of life can go right on? It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever at all to me. And we know that God has never done it that way. God has always had a people that are separate. And the church said,
amen.
Watch this now. In Esther chapter 4, verse 1. You remember the story of Mordecai and how that Haman had gained access and power into the king, a very persuasive type of individual. And it was under a falsehood that he was now going to try to destroy the Jews. And when Mordecai hears about it, now Mordecai is a merchant, he's kind of a rich man, but he's not yet moved into a political power, but yet he was no doubt a fine-dressed gentleman, a man who had means and ability. And Esther chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. Now notice here is an identification again of the clothes portraying the imagery of something. The rent clothes portrayed what? A mood. Something that was going on. So here the rent clothes now of Mordecai, his heart is smitten. Why? Because Haman is going to destroy his people. They're going to be destroyed. So he does not just walk around, well, everything will be fine. We're God's chosen people. God will work it out. You know, God will make something somehow. But he wanted to express his remorse, his sorrow in his heart. So he tears his garments and then he replaces those garments with sackcloth. Sackcloth, so that you can understand it, it would be a very loose weave type of material, sort of like a feed sack. And you all know what a feed sack is? Alright, that's sort of what it was. It was a real loose woven type of material that was used out of the very poorest type of fabric, so it was very scratchy, very uncomfortable. So he reaches up and he tears his garments, and when he does, and the Bible said Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. So you look at Mordecai prior to hearing this bad report. Here he stands as a businessman, having on maybe varied colors of clothes and real nice type of material. But all of a sudden, he hears a message. He hears something that smites his heart. And what it does, it reflects, it moves on his heart. And then his heart is so moved that his array of attire on the outside is reflected by the what? These clothes no longer reflect the mood that is in the man's heart. I hope somebody is hearing me. Don't you understand why Laodicea is why they are? Don't you understand why they got holes in their ears and holes in their nose and holes everywhere and their bodies got tattoos everywhere? Don't you understand? Holes in their head. Holes in their understanding. It's the age and the time we're living in. It shows an identity. The outside, all the things that they're doing, it's an outside reflection of something on the inside. Can you imagine a bunch of these tattooed looking strange people that we have in this day? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, being changed and walking down streets of gold. Of course, they got tattoos all over their arm. They have to wear tank tops in heaven to show their tattoos. You ever notice the people of the world, how they dress according to where their tattoos stop? Huh? You ever see anybody with a tattoo on their neck and wearing turtleneck sweaters? Come on. You ever see folks with tattoos from here, plumb up to here, wearing long sleeves? Not unless they're a Christian, they're ashamed of it. Why? Everywhere they get one, they want you to see it. Why? Because it's part of an identity. To be honest with you, I don't understand what it is. It looks so bizarre to me. But it's part of where we are in this time. You follow what I'm saying, friend. Now look, for you young people, please understand, it's not that Brother Branham or Brother Donnie or any of these men that preach on holiness and the outward dress, that we can't do this and we shouldn't do that. It's not that we're trying to rob you of anything. I would never try to keep you from anything that is good. And if tattoos were good and godly for you, I'd go tomorrow and start getting wrapped up like I don't know what. If a man wearing shorts brings you some kind of benefit, I'll go tomorrow and buy me a half a dozen pairs. But since I know it makes a man look effeminate and like a homosexual, I have no desire for it. Uh-oh. Y'all wasn't sure where I was going, now you're sure. You was uncertain, you was quiet when you was uncertain, now you're sure going to be quiet that you're certain. Now, watch this. Clothes can reflect moods or character or a sign of the time or a behavior What's this? Now, as Mordecai enters into this in verse 2, and it came before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Now, you cannot come in to the king's gate in Shushan the palace with this sackcloth on. Oh, no, we do not allow you to come into our church with this sort of stuff on. If you're going to come to our church, you're going to cut your hair, you're going to paint your face, you're going to look like the world, and you ain't welcome. Now, they talk about us doing that. Don't tell me they don't do the same thing and worse. Come on now. But you realize that the king's order was, nobody comes in my city dressed this way. So what he does, he goes right to the very gate of the city and he stops. Notice verse 3. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. It was not a time to be joyous. It was not a time to dress as if though everything was all right. It was a time of sorrow. Now notice, so Esther hears of this. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now remember, here is the bride type. But she has not yet moved into the proper cycle of wearing the right clothes. Because here she is now, and the pressure has not really hit her yet. You know, around her home, it's okay, and on the job, it's okay. So she thinks, my, this ain't going to be bad at all. Maybe the press and all that, it's going to be other people in other lands. So she's living inside the palace. Man, this is great being a believer. Praise God. Nobody knows I'm in the message. Ain't nobody know I'm really consecrated and filled with the Holy Ghost, as we'd say it today. Nobody knows it, but that's fixing to change. So here she says, Mordecai, don't you embarrass me. Folks will find out you're kin to me. And when you know we're close kin and you're dressing this way, out there howling and moaning and carrying on, throwing ashes up on your head, and you've got this sackcloth on you. Oh, come on, straighten up. Everything will be all right. We're God's chosen. So she sent him down some really nice clothes. He said, send him back. Amen. As a matter of fact, tell her, she better change hers. Amen. She better start doing some crying. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. So now watch. She wants to alter his mood by changing his clothes. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself. Lord Jesus. Of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle. I never read that scripture till my heart is warmed strangely within, because I see me and Jesus standing there. I don't just see Jonathan and David, I see Jesus and Donnie. That Jesus stripped himself of his robe. Hallelujah. And of his sword. And everything that he was. And he became me. That I might become him. That I might become a son of God. But if you'll notice, he didn't just give David a fine robe where he'd go over and sit down. But Brother Chuck, he gave him a sword to fight with. Hallelujah. You imagine, Saul did not recognize this change of garments to mean anything. But in the eyes of Jonathan and in the eyes of David, it was a recognition of position and a recognition of kingship that he was the heir to the throne. If you could only recognize what the Lord Jesus has clothed you upon. Oh my, when we were wretched and vile and naked, and he has clothed us in his own righteousness, even though we may have many battles to go through, David, you may have many ups and downs, and you may run for your life. It may be years before you come into it, but if Jonathan has stood there and took his robe on and put it on you, that means you are the future heir to the throne. And there is absolutely nothing that will stop you. So the taking off of the king's son's garments I remember David's father was one of the poorest in Bethlehem. His house was one of the poorest houses. And of the tribe so small, you imagine how humiliated he must have felt to put on the king's son's robe. I understand. I think I understand it in a greater way. Jonathan was a good man, but he wasn't a sinless man. But I'm asked to put on a sinless son of God's robe. I'm called to take his sword and preach the word and cut through darkness and cut through evil spirits and bring deliverance to his people. I'm called to wear on his girdle of truth and have my loins girt about of truth. I ain't got on Brother Brown's robe. I ain't got on Paul's robe. You ain't got on Donnie Reagan's robe. But we have been called in the robe of the King's Son. Hallelujah! It is a change of station. It is a change of position by the garments that we have on. You remember the story in the book of Esther, whenever the tables turns and God saves his people through the bride, Esther. When Mordecai now is raised in a new position, now Haman is hung. Esther chapter 8 verse 15, watch how the change comes now. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white. Amen. Now remember, this is the same man that lay at the gate with sackcloth and ashes. Oh my. With no promise now that he would walk in blue and white. Amen. But he did it for the integrity of the hour. It showed the type of man that he was. If God would have showed him, Lord Mordecai, you do this and I'll do this, anybody would be willing to do that. If they can sow a little bit, that's why investments work. And that's why folks are gullible many times for investments. Oh my, you invest $100, we promise you $10,000 back. We promise you better than that. We'll promise you $100,000. But you know what? God don't always say, if you do this, I'll give you this much more. But he said, follow me. Follow me. He doesn't always tell you the result. But the bride says, all right, sir, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. I don't care if I have a mansion on a hillside. I don't care if I walk down streets of gold. Listen to me, friends. If there is no heaven, if there is no hell, I would serve him anyway. I can't even relate to streets of gold anyhow. Concrete and asphalt, I can relate to streets of gold. If there was no hell. You mean, Brother Donnie, you still want to live for him? Why wouldn't I? He heals me when I get sick. He encourages me when I get down. If there was no afterlife, why do folks think it's so miserable to be a Christian and serve God? If there was no hereafter, I would want to give my life to him. I'd live this same life all over again. I'd start serving him when I was 12. I'd start preaching when I was 18. I'd be rejected by my family. I'd be rejected by Pentecost. I'd do it all over again for the joys and the peace and the healing and the deliverance of serving him. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and with a garment of fine linen and purple. Which in this kingdom, this is the premier dress. These colors were reserved only for royalty. Do you understand? Some of the weave makers and some of the cloth makers down through time were not even allowed to make certain blues and purples and scarlets for the common folk. Them dyes were reserved only for the upper echelon of society. How God turned this man's sackcloth into a robe blue and white. You look at what you go through, friends, and the things you suffer for being a child of God. I'm reminded of what Paul said. I am persuaded, all my, neither depth nor height nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us the things that we go through in this life is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Can you imagine Mordecai thinking, Lord God, what have I done? What have I done to walk out of here? I've got the seal of the king on my finger. I'm wearing blue and white. What have I done? Because he had a heart that was able to bow down in sackcloth. That's the kind of heart I want. I want the kind of heart that can bow down in sackcloth with no promise of blue and white, no promise of royalty, but a promise, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you.
Praise God.
Now notice the spiritual symbolism that Isaiah prophesies here. In Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. The holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Stand still, David. Let Jonathan put his robe on you. Oh, praise God.
As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels.
Now watch, here in Isaiah 63:1, we see the identification of the Messiah. His garments now are not white. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to say, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Now remember, they did not have machinery by which they would take the grapes and be able to turn them into wine. But they would take them and pour them in a big vat. And the men would get down in there and they'd tromp them with their feet. They had to tromp and tromp and tromp. And as the juice would come upon them and they wore long robes, and they would take the middle of the robe up and tie it up with a belt or a rope of the thing. And they would tromp and tromp for hours and hours. And as they would, the blood of the grapes, the wrath of their feet, the judgment of their, oh Lord, the judgment of their feet was bruising those grapes. For what? To release stimulation in order, hallelujah, to purge you. The Lord Jesus couldn't do it from the throne of God. He had to climb right down in the middle of the wine press of the wrath of God. And there he took our sins. He took our adultery. He took our lying. He took everything that we done. And he trod around in the wine press and it splattered all over him until his white garment became splotched with red.
Amen.
His garments, he stepped in white, and he started treading. And the more he tread, the more his garments became spoiled with my sins and with yours. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people, there was none with me. You are not worthy to get in this wine press. I am not worthy. Not a priest, not a prophet could step in that wine press. Only a sinless being. And it had to be a human. So Jesus steps over into the wine press of humanity. There lay the grapes of our putrefaction, of our sin, of our rottenness, of our vileness, our wretchedness. And he starts treading the winepress of the wrath of God. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger. I will trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. And I will stain all my raiment. But he stained his so he could wash mine out. Fine linen, clean and white, was granted to her. Oh, glory to God. But he had to stain it, Brother Charlie. He had to trample the winepress of the wrath of God and say, nobody was with me. Brother Branham wasn't in there with him. Daniel wasn't in there with him. Moses wasn't there. There was no angel there. There was nobody there but him.
So instead of tearing his garments, the way Mordecai did, he let his garments be coated, blotched. He did not put on a plastic type of suit, something that would keep stains off of his garments. But his identity, what is it? Guilt. Now this is amazing, I know. But he was guilty of lying and never lied. He was guilty of drinking. Guilty of being a drunk, but he never got drunk. Guilty of committing adultery and never committed adultery, right? God sent him to hell because of his sins. But it wasn't sins he done, it's sins that he took. Glory. Glory. Glory to God. It wasn't sins that he done, but it's sins that he took from who? From me. From me, from you. What's he doing? He's treading the wine press. But instead of ripping his garments and tearing them on, he wants the evidence to be on his clothes. And he's going to wear it out of there before the throne of God and say, I have the evidence on my clothes. And the bride stands in Revelation 19 and say, I have the evidence that I am righteous. There are no spots. There are no wrinkles. There are no blemishes. There is no such thing on me because my husband bore my shame. He bore my wickedness. His spots declare my purity. Notice in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. So clothes or exterior look can be hypocrisy. Clothing can be revealed, can be used to reveal deceit. Now here Jesus warns us that there would be false prophets that would come in sheep's clothes. Why? Because real sheep look to the outside as well as the inside. And see, a lot of the Laodiceans, they never look at the outside. You imagine preachers coming to preach in the pulpits with shorts on. Some of them denominations do. Lord have mercy. God help us. So to the majority of Laodicea, that's why they can be so gullible and so deceived, because the outside means nothing to them. Satan has got them convinced. God looks on the heart and he's separated the heart, and then they're thinking, separated the heart from what the heart reflects on the outside. So they think the heart is a secret place with God, and it's so holy and so pure and righteous, and the outside, don't really matter what's on the outside. But if you look at the tabernacle, it's a very false witness of that very testimony. Because the tabernacle on the inside of the inside was only reflected by what was on the outside and the inside and the inside and the inside. So what was on the inside, the holiest of holies, was reflected by what was on the outside, and the outside covering was what? Of badger skins dyed red. So the outside was reflecting what was on the, oh, hallelujah, what was on the inside. Can you imagine the man who sent out to grab a hold of badgers? Now, badger was a pretty mean little fellow. But you know what you got to do? Before you can ever be able to sew them skins together, that animal nature has got to die. Can you imagine sewing badger to badger to badger with them still alive? You'd have to change crews real often because they'd lose their fingers real fast, I'm afraid. So what you got to do is take the animal nature. Oh my, say, here, look at me now. That's what I see in this house of God right here tonight. Some former badgers, ex-badgers, that the old animal nature died. Glory! Hallelujah! The animal nature died. And what moved inside? The Shekinah glory of God. The outside is still badger, but even that is dyed in red. It shows the work of redemption is going on inside of our body. Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. I love it when you do that. Notice in Luke 15:22, the prodigal son, The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. I think Brother Horn had preached it maybe to you before, that the best robe in the house was the father's robe. This former resident of the hog lot. Maybe he still had a certain smell about him. Now, the Bible don't say they give him a bath, but we know enough about custom and ritual to know there ain't no way they're going to put the daddy's best robe on him with him still smelling like a big Yorkshire. So I imagine there's some washing of the water of the word that took place. There's some separating himself. Oh, hallelujah. Don't you understand? Why is it that folks get so offended? You brothers that go out and work. You brothers that do converters or you paint or whatever in this hot, sticky time of the year. You mean to tell me you come straight out of work and come straight in and go to your bathroom and don't take a shower. You don't take a bath. You just jump right in your church clothes. I feel sorry for the people sitting by you. But what do? You want to wash or separate the day's work from you. Because you've got sawdust in your hair if you've cut wood, or you've got paint on you, or you've got grease, or you've got converter dust, or whatever you've done. What is a shower or a bath? It is a separating of yourself. Hallelujah! Of the humidity and the heat and the temperature that has left its mark on the image of the body is not separation from the world doing exactly the same thing when we come into the presence of God. It is a sanctification. It is a washing. It is a loosing of that world hold on our flesh. Hallelujah. And we take a Holy Ghost shower in the stream of life, and we are loose from the things of the world. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. And Jesus ain't after your gold. He's after you. But he's coming as a thief. Praise the Lord. Whenever you least expect him, that's when the thief comes. Of course, they tell me to catch a thief, you have to think like one. So if he's coming like a thief, it won't be no surprise to me. Because I want bridegroom thief mentality. Hallelujah. I don't want my Laodicean church age security system on. And when Jesus lays up his ladder up against my window, buzzers go off. Call, 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 call. Get away, get away, get away. Oh, I want to be so in tune that if I am laying there asleep and his ladder taps the window and he throws a rock, Revelation, up and hits my window. And when he does, a change goes over me. Woo! Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches. Uh-oh. So he's coming as a thief, but not to everybody. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments. Uh-oh, you mean he's taking somebody's clothes? Now watch. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. And they see his shame. Laodicea. But for the bride, her garments will be with her. Praise the Lord. Can I go just a bit farther? And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. I think that clock has stopped. And talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So it carried me on the way in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast. Yeah. Now she's not on white horses like the army of heaven in Revelation 19. Amen. A scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Now she bears the same color as does the power she's riding on. Now scarlet's a beautiful color, but it's just not appropriate for a wedding dress. Is yours scarlet, Sister Haley? No? Any rest of you sisters ever get married in a purple wedding dress? What about green? Color Brother Skip's shirt here. Lime green. It's a nice color though, isn't it? What about Brother Terry's shirt? What about red? Wedding dress of red. Red's a nice color. What's the matter? But do you understand that preachers and people put this woman right here in the rapture? Because they don't know what organizational system is. So they take her off that scarlet colored beast and put her in a body change and put her walking down streets of gold in a white linen garment. How's that possible? So the power that is moving her, the power that is motivating her, she cannot keep but reflecting the color of that power. And if she can't keep from it, we can't keep from it either. Now watch how that she merges into the power and the power merges into her. So much that the color identity, now remember the color identity merges or marries the two together. So the power she rides on, she actually becomes a part of that and it becomes a part of her. Just like the Holy Ghost. The very beast that Rebecca watered. Little did she know when she met this man at the well that day. Oh, hallelujah. That very beast that she saw and said, sir, can I get you some water? And can I get your camel some water also? She had the identification of what the messenger just prayed. So she goes over and draws the water and gives it to them big old camels and them just end up blowing and carrying on off. Everyone, you know, maybe rubbing them on the head and poor old beast. And they brought this guy here. Little did they know the same ones that brought him down is going to take her back. The same Lord God that sent Malachi 4 is going to pack us out of here. The same Holy Ghost. Brother Ben said the same power that you water the Holy Ghost. You give praise to the Holy Ghost. This is why, friends, I don't want you to come and sit here as a bump on a pickle. I want you to understand you have something to do. What if Rebecca would have done what some of you do in church? What if Rebecca would have sat there and looked at the camels and nodded? That'll die out of thirst. Nodding's good and it has its place. But it ain't to water camels with. Sometimes you gotta get your hands and your arms. And you gotta get your bucket out of your soul and say, oh glory. Oh glory. Oh hallelujah. Amen. Why God wants to pull you in to be not one that just sits there. You're not here as a spectator. He wants you to be a participator. We're not here as spectators. This ain't a race where we're watching somebody else perform. This is something God wants each of us to get into. Oh, what to wear. You know how girls are. Women. I can see why the Lord likened his bride to a woman. It takes them so long to get ready to go anywhere. If the bride had been likened to a man, we'd have been in heaven. Man, get up. Let's go. 45 minutes later, he's still waiting. Her brother Bam said today, I don't see one thing in the world hindering the coming of the Lord Jesus right today. And then he says, outside of the readiness of the church. I thought, typical woman. Oh, praise the Lord.
Aren't you glad though? He won't leave without you. I had a great aunt and a great uncle. His name was Preston. Her name was Berthy. It didn't take Preston long to get his visiting out. But Berthy. What? I didn't say anything. So Preston would go to the car. He'd give her 3 or 4 minutes. And then Preston started pressing on the horn. So Preston was a pressure. And Berthy was an ignorer. So she hadn't got her talking done. She ignored him. And Preston would press harder and louder. It was just a common thing among my family, you know, with Berthy and Preston. But he kept blowing. And eventually Berthy would leave. And the next time they come back, it'd be the same thing over and over and over. It's that way for years. But aren't you glad that Jesus won't pull out of the driveway and leave you? Now, I know my Uncle Preston for many, many years. He gets so mad at Bertha he couldn't stand it. But I never known of him one time anywhere that he ever pulled off and left her. Because he loved her in spite of. Oh, Bertha. Do you understand your Preston, as we'll say? He's been sending the alarms and honking the horn. Get ready. Get this out of your life. Get this out of your life. Get that out of your life. Don't do this and lay this aside and get that. He's honking and honking. But now I know my hubby. He won't pull out of the driveway without me. Sometimes this gets in my way and that gets in my way and it does yours. But we're ordained to be in that passenger seat. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord Jesus, through these little simple thoughts, we would be able to see, Lord, what is required of us. I ask you, Lord God, that you'd help each of us in our church. Lord, I know because clothes and looks is such an important thing for a woman, it's easy to see why Satan is so aimed at her. Help the young sisters in our church, the married ones, the older ones, to realize, Lord, these things are not opinions of Brother Branham, but it comes right from the Scripture. This is what you require. You have certain things that you demand of your children. Lord, really, it's quite simple. Going to heaven and going to hell is on two very simple, basic things. People who go to heaven go because they choose to obey you. People who go to hell go because they choose to disobey you. You make no one go to either place. It is their choice. I stand here tonight as a mortal. That choice was given to Adam in the beginning. It'll be given to every one of us. Then tonight, Lord God, I reaffirm to you, to the angels of God, and to Satan and all of his demons, I have made my choice. As Joshua said it so many years ago, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't know what tomorrow holds, the tests, the battles, the things that we'll go through. But Lord, when the dust is all settled and the arms are all stacked, praise God, and hell is annihilated and Satan is destroyed, I will be somewhere in that beautiful paradise of God, walking with you in white. For Lord, I'm doing my best now to walk with you in white. My dear Jonathan, you the king's son, you took your robe off because you loved me as you loved your own soul. But you knew I was going to be in a battle. So you took your sword off, took your girdle off, which girded up your loins to keep things from getting in the way of fighting and running. You give me righteousness, you give me a sword, and you give me something to gird myself. Praise God. I may be like David. I may have to go here and there and hide in the caves and go many places till I come to my position. But one day I will reign as a king on this earth. We shall be kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Help us, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord God, then I think of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. Whenever David had heard, once he became king, and he wondered if there was any of Jonathan, any of Saul's seed that was left. Mephibosheth had a caretaker, a woman, a nurse. And an enemy came in, and this nurse picked up Mephibosheth and went running with him. And when she did, she fell. And when she fell, it caused him to be crippled. Lord God, there was a nurse in the Garden of Eden because she listened to the lie of the devil. Every seed that would be brought forth through a woman was brought through a fall and we were crippled. So the search was made to the kingdom. Is there an heir to Saul? Is there an heir to Jonathan? And they found this crippled boy. David sent forth a message for him to come and sit at his table and be there for the rest of his life. Praise God. Lord Jesus, you come and found us. But that call wasn't sent for everybody, but you had to be in a certain lineage in order to sit at the king's table. And it was Jonathan, our brother Jonathan, that gave us his robe. Hallelujah. And when the title deed was searched, there was some of his heirs that was found. Hallelujah. And you called for us to come and sit at your table. Lord, we're still crippled up in one sense. We're still in these old bodies. But we're sitting at the table of the King anyhow. We've got faults and failures and shortcomings and all that in us. But every day of our life, we have the opportunity to feast with the King. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord God. Hallelujah. You appreciate him today, saints. You appreciate your Jonathan giving you his robe and his sword. And the other type, you appreciate him, you being Mephibosheth, crippled, couldn't walk, scared, not knowing if your seed would live or not. But the king found out about you. And the king sent a message to your house one day. Maybe you're smoking, drinking, running around, living a terrible life. But the king's message got to your heart. And you responded. Hallelujah! And ever since then, you've been sitting at the table of the King. Oh, you may have many dangers, toils and snares and battles and all that. But you're going to your throne. Don't give up, Mephibosheth. Don't give up. You're on your way. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Fine linen, clean and white, was granted to her. Praise God, which is the righteousness of the saints. Let us be glad and rejoice and make merry, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. He in our crippled condition reached down and picked us up and asked us, will you marry me? Will you marry me? He found us out there throwing out the dirty dishwater out around the corral that night. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Will you marry me? Praise God, we couldn't prove it. We didn't have scientific research for it, but we believed it in our hearts and we accepted the invitation. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What about it, Rebecca? You want to water the camel that's in our presence tonight? I don't want you to think I'm berating the Holy Ghost now, comparing it to a camel. Remember, it wasn't me that said that, it was Brother Branham, but to a power. Let's just raise our hands, our buckets, as it were, into his presence. Give him water. You say, what would he want from me? You can't imagine what praise means to him. From the redeemed lips and redeemed hands that can be held up. lips that once cursed and lied, and perverse things come out of it now, love and adoration. It's like water to a thirsty camel. Praise God. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. That presence that we feel right among us tonight is the very thing that's going to change our bodies one day and pack us out of here. Oh, Lord, I love it being near me. I love it around me, Lord, when I'm working or whatever I'm doing. Lord Jesus, I love to feel your presence around me, Lord. I want to be familiar with it, Lord God, because I know that's what's going to change me and take me out of this old world. We worship you tonight, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, I adore you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Brother Larry, let's sing Child of the King. Praise be to God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Everybody.
I'm a child of the King. Oh,
yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord God.
And I, who was wretched, and so born now in sin.
Oh, praise God,
praise God. I'm a child of,
once again, thank you, Lord. Let's raise our hands.
Yes, oh yes.
Come on, let's water the Holy Spirit. Let's water the Holy Spirit while we're here in His presence. Before we let you go.
His royal blood has washed me, made me clean. And I, who was wretched, I'm so
give our Lord Jesus. Let's clap our hands. Let's give him a wonderful clap offering. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God bless you, saints. Enjoy being in the presence of God tonight. Remember the service Saturday night. That will be set aside for the benefit singing for Brother Bill. I was out to see him yesterday in rehab, and he certainly still needs our continued prayers that the Lord will just help him. And still can't walk on his own. Still can't swallow. They won't give him another swallowing test till sometime in September. And it's been 50-some days since he's swallowed a drink of water, a bite of food. So he's really, just really discouraged, you know, in that sense. You can imagine anybody would be. But I told him we've just been praying for him every day, that God will just help him and be with him and restore him. Imagine anybody that would lose their ability to talk and to swallow, and it'd be terrible for anybody. But can you imagine being a preacher and having to carry a cup with you because you can't swallow even your saliva? You have to spit it out in a cup and wipe your mouth and all that sort of thing. He apologized and apologized to me as I was sitting there with him. I just felt so sorry for him. I want to just pray for him that God will help him. Just be with him and strengthen him. I know that they're letting him out of rehab, as far as I know, this week. send him home and still to do some things, but we know our God is a miracle worker. Hallelujah. So come if you can. Is it 6 o'clock, Brother Louie? Is that when it is? 6 o'clock. It'll be for a couple hours or something like that. Brother Bill, Lord willing, will be here and ask him to at least greet the people or something. So he said he would do that. So let's just pray for him. He told me yesterday probably the insurance and all that thing going to wind up being probably $1.5 million. And he has, you know, some insurance as far as that goes. But we want to just pray for him. More than the money, more than the bills and all that, God will just strengthen him and help him. We do that. Amen. God bless you. So Lord willing, we'll be having that on Saturday night, and then we'll be having a feast on Sunday morning. Now it's hard for me to give up a preaching service, I don't mind telling you. But I'm willing to do it for a brother in need. That's right. Singing's good, I enjoy singing, but kind of it's like marshmallows to me, and I just can't make a meal out of it. Sorry if that offends you. I like singing, but I mean, I like marshmallows too, but I mean, don't give me one this big, you know. So, God bless you. We're singing together as we go. Be careful going home in case it's rained more. And God bless you. I love you so much. I wish I had enough intelligence to tell you how much I love you and how much I want to spend eternity with you. Somehow when we get there, maybe you'll just be able to look at my face and you'll say, now I know what you meant, and I'll be able to look at yours and know the same. Let's sing it together. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child. Praise God, His royal. God bless you, saints.